Amen. Amen. So let's open with prayer real quick. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity. Lord, thank you for that vision that you gave us, Lord, to think about and to imagine and to think and to wonder and to look in your scripture about what is this that we have, that you have set aside for us. Lord, thank you for your grace, your mercy. Thank you for your many, many blessings. Thank you for the love that you have shown us that we do not deserve. Lord, help us to understand this gift. Thank you, Lord, and help us to be obedient, and help us to be faithful. Lord, help us to understand your word and help us to apply it to our lives. Lord, I thank you and I praise you and I pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Go ahead, everybody. Yeah, there you go. You don't need me to tell you. All right. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's a long time no see. I have been living up in the balcony like a balcony bat up there. And today I have, hi Ryan, hi. Today I have my backup crew there. So I got Jacqueline and David up there on the video and audio. So I am so glad to be able to fill in for Heath while he and his family take a very well earned and well deserved vacation. I am very glad to be part of this team, Team Jesus. You know, all my life I wanted to be a part of something. I wanted to be part of a team, to be a part of something that had a bigger goal in mind, and you can't get much bigger than God's plan. Over the last, few weeks, a month or so, we've been looking at the book of 1 Peter, specifically the first chapter. And through the wonderful blessing of the Holy Spirit, we're seeing it through fresh eyes. We're seeing what God is showing us. So the title of this one is The Inheritance of the Elect. 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. So what we've looked at so far is who we are in Christ. We are the elect, chosen by God before the beginning of time and all creation, chosen to be His and to be used by Him to do those good works that He has called us to do. We have seen that as born-again believers, we are called to be sanctified through the power of the Holy Spirit. And our old lives of sin that led to eternal death, they have been cast off through the washing of the Word and of the Spirit. And we are being transformed, conformed, as the Scripture says, into the very image of our Lord, our Master, and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've seen that we have been sprinkled clean by the very blood of Jesus, that powerful and holy cleansing flood, taking desperately broken and pitiful creatures and lifting us up to be the very children of the Almighty and Sovereign God for all eternity. We have seen that it is not by our power, not by our works, that we are made right with God, but by the loving sacrifice of Jesus. This sacrifice was the perfect payment that satisfied God's holy and righteous justice. It satisfied His requirement for the payment of sin. The word is propitiation. I love that word. The guys in the men's Bible study the other night heard me go on and on. But I love the word propitiation. That was what Jesus' sacrifice did for us. And God also shows us His love by raising Jesus from the dead. That when He restored Him to eternal life, it validated every promise that He had made. It showed that our faith in Him is not misplaced, but that He is worthy of our faith, and that He is worthy of all glory and praise and honor. And, as if that was not enough, God has given us an inheritance, something that we so badly do not deserve. But in His grace and in His mercy, God desires us to have it. And that's what we'll be looking at today. Go to the next slide. Our verse today is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So the key word that I want to point out today is the word inheritance. First off, we want to look at who gets this inheritance. So, my computer's going insane. Thinking about this question, I was reminded of David when he asked the Lord of the same question of the Lord. And we see this in 2 Samuel 7, verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord, what is my house that you have brought me this far?" Oh my gosh, hang on a second here. Show the navigator. There we go. All right. David is thanking God for His blessings. And in humility, he is thanking God and asking Him essentially, "What did I do to deserve this?" And David is not the only one to ask God that same question. Moses asked that same question in Exodus 3, verse 11. "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And that's what we want to look at here in 1 Peter. We didn't do anything. And we will see that it is all God, start to finish. In all these things, it is God who is doing. It is God who is being glorified and praised. Let's take a look at our opening verse again. Reading this verse, we see that who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again. So we see that Peter is talking to fellow believers. We see in this, he uses a phrase, "who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." Begotten us again. Begotten. In Scripture, the word begotten is to have been born or brought forth. So this phrase, begotten us again, means that we have been brought forth again. We have been born again. This inheritance is reserved for those who have been born again to a living hope. And that's kind of an odd turn of phrase, a living hope. But it speaks to where the believer places their faith. Our faith is in the living Word, and Jesus is that Word. We see that in John 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So how are we as believers part of that? How are we made part of Jesus and therefore eligible for an inheritance? And still in John 1, in verses 12 and 13, we read, there you go, that, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Just like Peter said, begotten again. We were born once, born of the flesh and the blood and the will of man. That was our life of sin and rebellion. When we walked according to the desires of the prince of this world. But God has called us to a new birth, a new life, a new childhood. Through Jesus Christ and His obedience, His sacrifice on our behalf on the cross, by Him taking our sins and putting them to death in the grave and being resurrected to a new life eternal. And when we are begotten again in Christ, we have a new Father and a new life and a new and living hope. As children of God, we now have an inheritance. God called us into this new life, and that was the only way we would ever even have the desire to know Him. Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." We can't even come to Jesus unless the Father calls us to Him. Tap once. There you go. In John 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in that last day. And that is just like we read in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Just as Jesus said that He will raise us, those who believe in Him and are obedient to Him, those of us who are alive in Him, He will raise us up on that last day. Our living hope is Jesus. Our inheritance is secured by Him and is in Him. So the answer to the question, who gets the inheritance, is the children of God. Those who are begotten again, born again in Christ. Now we can look at the next question, what? What is our inheritance? We see that our inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away. It is reserved in heaven for us. But that's way too much to look at right now. So let's instead look at just the word inheritance. Looking up the definition of what inheritance means in a biblical sense will lead you down a rabbit trail. It goes so far into Scripture. But what it shows is what God has for those who are alive in Christ. As a verb, the word means a birthright, something that is given by virtue of sonship or of being a child of the one who's giving the inheritance. It's also a gift, not given as payment for something done or as a reward for keeping the law. It is given freely to those who are faithful, those who are obedient in faith to God. And we can see an example of this in Hebrews 6, verses 11 and 12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. But getting back to the point, what is the inheritance? Well, let's look at Matthew 25, verse 34. And then, this is Jesus talking, He says, then the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. So we see that this inheritance is a kingdom. But why? Why should we inherit a kingdom? Why should God prepare it for us from the foundation of the world or from the beginning of creation? It is because we who have been redeemed by God through His grace, His mercy, it is our predestination as believers to be conformed to the image of Christ. We have been set aside and ordained as holy, a holy priesthood. We see this in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. As believers, this is us, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, His special people. We have been set aside to proclaim His glory and to bring Him honor. We were in darkness, we were lost to sin, and we were headed for death everlasting. But through God's loving mercy and grace, we were saved from that darkness and brought into His marvelous light. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Not only are we a holy nation, a royal priesthood, but we have been made co-heirs with Christ. We see this in Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So if we, as true slaves to Christ, are obedient and faithful, and we are given Christ's inheritance, what is it then that Christ has been given by God the Father that we should be co-heirs to? Well, let's take a look at Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, and to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Long verse, but it says basically every spiritual blessing and every good thing. To be in God's very presence, to be with Jesus, our Lord, our Master, and our Savior, to experience the glories that God has for us to experience. It's not an eternity of sitting on a cloud in a row playing a harp. No, it is much, much more than that. There's a point right after Jesus returns where He will rule the earth for 1,000 years. We, who are His co-heirs, we are the saints, we will rule with Him. But that's only 1,000 years. What's that compared to the rest of eternity? So how can we be sure that we've been given this inheritance? Do we have some sort of guarantee? I mean, how do I know for sure what I have waiting for me? Let's take a look at Ephesians 1, verses 11 through 14. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Jesus should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. When God raised Jesus from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and gave Him a name that is above every other name, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And God put beneath His feet all things, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. That is what God gave Christ. Jesus, our Lord, Kyrios, meaning our Master, our Owner, our Savior, He is Lord of all. He is the Lord of everything. And through God's loving kindness, grace, and mercy, we have been made brothers and sisters, co-heirs with Christ. We have been made inheritors of every good thing in the heavenly places. So we see that we, as believers, have been predestined to receive a holy kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. That is our inheritance. It is eternal life, having Christ's own righteousness, being filled with joy and peace and perfection, being in God's presence, having Christ's glorious companionship, receiving the rewards that we do not deserve, for living our lives for Jesus. In short, every good thing that God has planned for us. And that, I think, covers the who and the what. But let's take a look at the when. When will we receive this beautiful and longed for inheritance? As we see at the end there of Ephesians, that when we trusted, when we believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of the promise. Look at what it says right at the end. Until the redemption of His purchased possession. We as believers in Christ are His purchased possession. We have been bought and paid for with His blood and with His suffering, by His death, burial, and resurrection. We are His possession, and He owns us, and He will return and collect us. And that is where, so that where He is, there we will be also. We see this in John 14, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus will return to claim His possession, the church, which is not a building, but it is the collection of every believer around the globe. Those who remain alive and those who have died or fallen asleep. Paul writes this in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15 through 17. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." We are waiting for that moment when the One who paid the dearest price for us returns to collect us. We are sealed with His Spirit, which is our guarantee. Our Shepherd will come and gather up His flock, and we will all go home together. The Bridegroom will come and collect the church, His bride, and we will go to His Father's house, where our Beloved has prepared mansions for each one of us, and we will be with Him and the Father for eternity. So when do we get this inheritance? When we're born again, sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are His possession, and He will by no means leave us or forsake us. When we are collected to Him by His summons, either at the rapture or by death, and He brings us home to our eternal inheritance. Let's go back to our verse in 1 Peter. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Peter is encouraging the believers in the cities of Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, all those who had been driven out of their homes, those who had lost everything they had, and in some cases had lost loved ones or suffered persecution for the sake of their belief in Christ. Peter is giving them something wonderful to look forward to. He is reminding them of what they will receive and their need to remain faithful. Peter is showing them how to look past their current troubles to their eternal inheritance. And this encouragement is extremely timely. Because as we look around at the world around us, we see that there is a rising sentiment of hostility toward those who are true believers in Christ, those who are obedient to His calling, those who are living lives that do not reflect the world around us, but instead reflect that living hope of Christ that is in us. When we do not conform to the image of the world, but instead allow the Holy Spirit to transform our hearts and our minds, transform us into the very image of Jesus. Through our lives, we are His light and salt in a dark and unholy world. If you're out at night or in a dark room and somebody comes and shines a bright flashlight in your eyes, what do? You flinch, you put up your hand, you turn away. Or if you have a cut or an open wound and somebody put salt in it, that doesn't feel very good. When we live a life that brings light into the darkness or put salt into wounds, we will be hated. Brothers and sisters, the time is coming. Indeed, I might even say that it's already here. When people, well, let me let Paul say it because he says it so much better than me. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 5. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, and because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. These are the times we live in today. These are the times that Paul spoke of to Timothy. People do not want to hear the true gospel. They do not want to see people living as obedient slaves to Christ. Just as Peter was encouraging the people during his time who were undergoing trials and persecution, reminding them that they have a living hope, that they have a beautiful and an eternal inheritance to look forward to, that this inheritance can never be taken away from us, that God's promise can never be broken. That's what we have, is we have that promise. We have that guarantee. And that's how we live. In Lamentations 3, verse 22, the author says, "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in Him." Peter, in his message, is giving encouragement and a reminder of what is waiting at the end of this road for all those who hold on, those who are born again and sealed with the Holy Spirit. So we've looked into the who and the what and the when surrounding our inheritance. We have seen that it is reserved for those whom God has called, those who have surrendered their lives to Christ and are obedient only to Him. We see that we need to be begotten again to this living hope. There is only one way to get there, and that is to hear and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. To understand that we are all fallen sinners, cut off from God by sin and rebellion, refusing not only to apologize for our rebellion, but even refusing to admit that we have broken God's laws. And breaking God's laws is called sin. And we see this in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And people say that they do their best to be good, to live a life that doesn't harm anyone. But being a good person doesn't satisfy what God wants from us. In fact, what it is that we deserve for our rebellion against God is not good at all. Romans 6:23. We see that the wages of sin is death. These wages that we earn for our rebellion, for our not apologizing for our sins, for not even desiring to turn away from our sins, is death. Eternal damnation and punishment in hell. Yes, it's a real place. And if someone is not born again in Christ, that's where they're going to go. But God is patient. God does not want anyone to perish. He does not want to have to judge anyone, so He offers us a gift. We see this here. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But why? Why? Why would God want to offer us, this rebellious, stiff-necked people, a free gift? Well, it's because He loves us very, very much. See this in John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world, He gave us His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God is love. He sent His only Son to die for our sins. Even though we were His enemies, God is not our enemy. We are His when we choose to sin and disobey. God proves this as we read in Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus, in His death on our behalf, satisfied God's justice towards sin. Okay? But is there only one way to be reconciled to God? People ask, how about Buddha or Islam or the gods of the Hindus? Can I just get to God through them? Or, you know, can I just work my way to heaven? No. No. There is only one way to God. And that's through Jesus. We see this in John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is only one way across the canyon of sin that separates us from God, and that is through Jesus. But what about works? What about good deeds? Can I earn my salvation? Absolutely not. No. Salvation comes through faith, and faith through grace. We see this in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, that for by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We cannot earn our salvation. It is a gift. Our good works do not count. The only works that count, the only works we do that matter, come after we've been born again. And we do the good works that God has planned for us to do. True belief is when we put our faith in action. When we step out in trust, when we step out in faith and are obedient to what God has called us to do. So that asks the question, how then can I be saved? What do I need to do to claim this gift from God? We see this in Romans 10:9-10 and verse 13. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, confess that He is your Master, He is your owner, He is your Savior, He is your God, and you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's not just head knowledge of who God is. It is when the mind understands and the heart understands exactly who Jesus is and what He has done for you. And at that moment that you can admit, that you confess, that you exclaim, Jesus is your Lord, understanding that word means that He owns you and you surrender completely to Him. That is salvation. That is your born-again moment. When you confess Jesus as your Lord and honestly desire to turn from your sins and repent of your sins and believe the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, that is your born-again moment. That is your key to your inheritance. Jesus said in Mark 1:15, He says, repent and believe in the gospel. That repentance is the true desire to turn away from sin, to make a 180-degree turn and follow Christ. It means putting your faith, the very faith that God gave you in the first place, into action and trusting Him to keep His promise. In John 3, verses 7 and 8, Jesus talks about being born again. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. This is that moment when it's just you and God alone. You come before Him in all honesty with a true desire to turn from your sin. You surrender everything you are to Him and admit and confess that Jesus is your Lord. Jesus is your God. At that moment, God gives you His Holy Spirit, and that Spirit seals you for salvation, and the Spirit guides you into sanctification, which is the daily washing of the Word, and that turns you from being part of this world, a child of wrath, and leads you on the path that God has for you. And the Holy Spirit, as we've seen, is our promise, our guarantee of this wonderful inheritance. And Peter is reminding each of those who have been begotten again that we have this living hope in Jesus Christ. And that through His resurrection from the dead, we have a beautiful inheritance waiting for us. And this is only possible because of God's abundant mercy, through His loving grace, through the faith He gives us to believe in Jesus, to trust in Him with our lives, and surrender all we are into His hands, knowing He is our good shepherd and our loving master. You can go to the next slide. So next week, if the Lord wills it, we will look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and we're going to take a look at what incorruptible, undefiled, and not fading away means. So this is, like I said, I'm a substitute, so I ran short today. It's okay. It's all right. Heath will more than make up for it when he comes back. I just want you to know that this is always, it's always amazing to be able to stand up here in front of God's people and proclaim God's word. It is always awesome. It's a privilege and an honor, and it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ. I was lost until I was 48 years old. I'm 63 now. So God watched over me. He guided me. He directed me, and He led me. He brought me to a new life in Christ Jesus, turned me from a life of being a prodigal, being a wanton, lustful person. And He brought me to a new life in Jesus Christ. And I will tell you right here and right now that I've never been happier in my life. I would not trade one single thing of my old life for what I have right now. Trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. I cannot say it enough. So let's pray. Lord, thank You for this opportunity to come before You in worship and study of Your Word. Lord, we see Your faithfulness in everything, everything we read in Your Word. We see Your hand in our lives every day. Lord, help us to be the obedient and faithful disciples You want us to be. Lord, help us to surrender our lives to You. Help us to be Your salt and Your light in this world that is rapidly spinning out of control. Lord, direct us in Your way. Help us to follow You in our lives and show Your love and saving mercy to everyone we meet. Help us to not only share the gospel, but help us to live it as well. And we thank You, Lord. And all these things we pray in Your name. Amen. 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 All right. So that is it for today. And before I release you, I have to release you with the break. So on three, we'll go out and we'll go into the playing field that's right outside these doors. So one, two, three, break! All right. Thank you for coming.